Well, thank you for joining us again in this third of our series on practical spirituality from GYC Great Lakes, live from Andrews University, Berrien Springs. Our topic for today is how to study the Bible. From the beginning of time, forces have been brewing to keep the Bible out of the hands of ordinary citizens. In fact, in AD 300, the Roman Emperor Diocletian did all that he could to unleash a brutal and ruthless persecution against the Christians. He ordered for every Bible to be burned, believing that by destroying the scriptures, he would in fact destroy Christianity. Now, many of you have heard of the Emperor Nero, but Diocletian unleashed what was called the Great Persecution. Never had there been such a persecution as during that time of Diocletian. However, it is also interesting to note that within 24 years, by AD 324, Constantine became the next Roman emperor, and he caused Christianity to become the legalized religion. By far, the burning of the Bible did not do to Christianity what Diocletian initially hoped. During the time of the French Enlightenment, Voltaire, the famous historian and philosopher, said that one day, in another century, and there will not be a Bible on earth. Voltaire predicted that within 50 years' time, there would not be a single Bible left on planet earth. However, it is interesting to note that in the very house in which Voltaire lived, and the house in which Voltaire probably wrote these words, has now been converted into a Bible distribution center where Bibles are distributed throughout France and the European continent in many different languages. Have you ever considered the power that there is in the Word of God? In fact, the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 162, King David says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great treasure." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 12, the apostle Paul, the great evangelist, says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There has never been a more opportune time to start studying the Bible again and unlock the important truths that are present in there. The question is, how do we actually study the Bible? Because we have a one-hour session today, I want to share with you three critical principles. The first principle is that we need to study the Bible in its entirety. Martin Luther, the very famous German reformer who protested against Papal Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, because he had kept the Bible from the laity. In fact, the Bible could only be read in Latin by the educated clergy. Martin Luther's ambition was to have the Bible translated in as many languages as possible and to have the Word of God distributed far and wide. Martin Luther himself said these words. He said, "For some years now, I have read through the Bible twice every year. If you picture the Bible to be a mighty tree, and every word a little branch, I have shaken every one of these branches because I wanted to know what it was and what it meant." Martin Luther shows us that the first key principle is that we need a solid, deep understanding of the Word of God. In our first session today, we looked at how Paul commended to Timothy to be an able defender of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." And Paul again says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'm quoting from the King James Version there. So there's no doubt we need to become very well acquainted with the Word of God. We need to read it in its entirety. In fact, HMS Richard Sr. was a godly man. And one of his secrets was to read the Bible through in its entirety, I believe once or twice or maybe even three times per year. And so we need to have a solid macro understanding of what the Word of God teaches. The second principle I want to share with you today is that not only do we need to read the Bible in its entirety, not only do we need to have an overall perspective of what the Bible says, but we need to delve deeper into specific parts of what the Bible teaches. And so the second principle is that we need to study the Bible in short passages. Stick to short passages. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous English preacher who was called the Prince of Preachers. In fact, rumors abound that once when Spurgeon was preaching, an unconverted man who was doing renovations on the rooftop in the church where Spurgeon was preaching heard the word Jesus Christ by Spurgeon, and he was immediately converted. I do not know if this rumor is true, but regardless, we know that Spurgeon was a man of God. And this is Spurgeon's advice to us. Some people like to read so many Bible chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from the practice, but I would rather lay my soul a soak in half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up in your very soul till it saturates your heart. There is no doubt that we need to study an entire book of the Bible in short passages so we can delve deep into the Word of God. The third principle I want to share with you today comes from a quote by a lady called Jacqueline Heasley. Jacqueline Heasley says this: "The Word of God is a person. When you read it, do you see words or do you see a person?" And so our third principle is that we should look for Jesus in every single chapter, in every single word, in every passage we're studying for our morning devotions. We should look for Christ. In fact, the Bible is merely a reflection of the face of Jesus. When we study the Bible, when we read the words, we should look for Christ. We should have a Christ-centered or a Christocentric approach to Bible study. On the basis of this quote then, how does the psalmist describe the longing we should have for God? It is one thing to study the Bible. It is another thing to have a longing, a heart longing, to spend time in the Word of God. The first quotation I want to share with you comes from the book of Psalms, which says in verse 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalms chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this: "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Our longing for God should be as a deep, unquenchable thirst. David says he longed for God as the deer pants for the water brooks. His soul thirsted for God. He longed to spend time with God. In fact, in Psalms chapter 27, verse 4, King David said it like this. He said, "One thing my heart desires, that I will long for all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." I am paraphrasing. But King David, after all, was a king. If he desired wealth, he already had it. If he desired a relationship, he already had it. If he desired anything the world could ever offer him, King David was a man who already had it. And yet, King David said, "One thing have I desired." In other words, one thing I lack, and that is to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. King David said it well when he realized that there is one thing he was lacking. He longed to spend time with God. Today, does your heart desire to spend time in God's Word, to immerse yourself in the Word of God, to let it sink deep and richly into the deep recesses of your mind? There's another quote from Psalms chapter 63 and verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Here King David says, "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." On our PowerPoint slide here, we have a picture of a parched land where there is no water, and there's a strong sunlight that's causing great depth of wilderness, great starvation, where no food can be grown, where there is no water. In the same way, our hearts should long to study the Word of God. The final quotation I want to share with you comes from Psalms chapter 84 and verse 2. Here it says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." King David's heart was crying out to spend time with God. Isn't that your desire, to experience that same heart longing for the Word of God? But the question I want to ask you today is, what is the best time to study the Word of God? Is it in the evening, just before we're going to switch off the lights and turn and go to bed? Is it in the afternoon, just after we've had a wonderful warm lunch? Or is it in the morning time? Let's see what the Bible says. King David, after all, was called a man after God's own heart. Let's read the wisdom of King David himself. In the book of Psalms, chapter 143, verse 8, King David says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto you." You see, our minds are fresh in the morning time. It is wonderful to be able to hear the Word of God in the morning, right before the sun even sets, or if the sun has set, if you are a slightly late riser, to be able to hear the Word of God when you've just woken up. And so the morning time is the best time to do our devotions. But the key question is, what then is the best way to study the Bible? There might be many different methods that you've learned prior to coming here, but I want to share with you a proven method that has personally enriched my spiritual walk with God. Now, on the screen, you can see I've chosen a passage, and it comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. So let's say we are studying this passage for our morning devotion, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to take the cue from our pastor at Pioneer Memorial Church, Pastor Dwight Nelson, and promote the Andrew Study Bible like he so often does, and read to you from the New King James Andrew Study Bible in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Reading from the screen, it says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, He is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So imagine this is your morning devotion. You're studying the passage, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. How do you dig deep into the Word of God so that it enriches your soul? How do you listen to the voice of God so that He gives you instruction for the day? The first thing we need to do is write a brief summary of the passage. Many of you are studying here at university, or at some point of time in the past, you may have gone through university. One of the things we often have to do is write multitudinous essays. Now, in those essays, you can either make a direct quotation from an author you've been researching, or you can paraphrase. The powerful thing about paraphrasing is that it demonstrates your understanding of what you've just read. When you rewrite the words you've just read in your own language, in your own vernacular, it demonstrates that you have processed and understood and are now able to explain it to someone else. Likewise, the first thing we need to do in Bible study is write a brief summary. Paraphrase what you've just read. So the brief summary or the paraphrase that I have written says this: Christ is the true vine and we are the branches. Only by abiding in Him can we bear much fruit. And for every branch that does not bear fruit, the Father, the vine dresser, takes away and prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it may bear more fruit. By this our Father is glorified, and by this we are the disciples of Christ Jesus. That is my summary. When you're reading the Word of God, it may be that God impresses something entirely different in your mind. And so I encourage you that there's no one set way to summarize. Allow the Word of God to speak to you and then summarize it in your own language. There may be other elements in that passage that speak to you even more. So you've written your brief summary. The second step is to write out observations or insights. What are observations that you make while studying the Word of God? The first thing to do is to look for key words. Now, there may be certain keywords that stand out to you. Keywords that I found while I was studying the Word of God, or John chapter 15, was abide. Another word I found that spoke to me personally was the word prune. And yet, a third word was the word clean. Now, if you've got a concordance, you could look through all the different passages in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament where these three words appear. It is wonderful to develop a fuller insight, a fuller understanding of that specific word in context aside to the one in which you're studying that morning. In this case, I looked simply at the English dictionary, and for the word abide, I discovered it meant an enduring commitment. Christ is not just looking for a casual or temporary relationship with us. Neither is He looking for a superficial relationship. Instead, Christ is looking for an enduring commitment, something that lasts throughout the sands of time, something that will not just wash away, but something that stands the test of time. Christ wants us to abide in Him. He is longing, in other words, for an enduring commitment. The second word I looked at was prune, which to me was defined as cutting away the dead branches. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Father takes the responsibility to prune out those dead branches in our life? We all have areas that we know need to be worked on. And it's our Father, through the working of the Holy Spirit, who actually takes away those dead branches so that we can be more perfect and reflect His character more and more. The third word I looked at was the word clean. The word clean can be found in verse 3. I'll read it again. Jesus says here, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." What does the word clean mean? If you look in your Bibles, and I looked at this in the concordance, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm reading again from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. It says here, as I'm just looking for this passage, it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So in other words, to me the word clean means pure, purify. So I was looking for the word pure. Again, in verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When Jesus says He wants to make us clean, He wants to cleanse us so that through a study of God's Word, we will be able to discern His character. We will be able to see Jesus in a new light from a study of His Word in a way like we've never seen before. In fact, one of my favorite stories comes from Luke chapter 24, when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and there Christ appears to them and expounds the Scripture to them from Moses all the way through the Torah. And He reveals to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, the disciples respond in this way, and they say, "And did not our heart burn within us while He spoke to us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" It is true, when we really see Jesus in the Bible, our hearts begin to burn within us in a way like they've never had before. Also, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. I'm looking at Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. The Bible says, I'm reading from the New King James Version, Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. The Bible says here, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now we know seven represents the number of completion. It represents perfection. In other words, the Word of God has been purified to the point of perfection. There's nothing purer on this earth than the Word of God itself. And so if we want to be made clean, if we want to be renewed, surely it's common sense to allow the Word of God to enter our minds by memorizing Scripture, by meditating upon it, by internalizing it, by studying it, by saturating our minds with it in the way that Jesus did. And tomorrow, we'll be going through a session on Scripture memory. So you don't want to miss that. But come back tomorrow and we'll be sharing with you some powerful principles on Scripture memory. Basically, what the psalmist is saying in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, is that the Word of the Lord are pure words. When we enter the Word of God into our mind, it cleanses us from all the filth that was there before. So these were the three key words that I found. And there are obviously many other key words that you can find as well. What about recurring themes? So under observations and insights, we've looked for keywords. The second thing we want to look for are recurring themes. Other observations you may have. One of the recurring themes or observations that I made was that it says, Christ is the source of life. In all things, Christ is to be the focus. Now, where do I get that from? It comes directly from John chapter 15 and verse 5. Where it says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do how many things, everyone? All things." Not just a few things, but all things can be done through Christ. In Philippians 4 verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Christ indeed is the source of life. In all things, Christ is to be the focus. Another recurring theme I found was that where I've written it says, our Father is vindicated when we bear much fruit. Where do I get that from? In verse 8, it says here, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What does it mean to bear much fruit? I will be coming to that in a minute. The question I also asked myself was, how do we actually abide in Him? There are two ways. The first is to abide in the Word of God by memorizing it. In verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. So not only are we supposed to abide in Christ, but His words are supposed to abide in us. Secondly, we are to abide in His love by keeping His commandments, faith and obedience working together. Where do I get that from? That comes from verse 10. Jesus says here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said it best when he said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how do we abide in him? We abide in him by memorizing the Word of God. Keep the Word of God in your heart. Secondly, we abide in him and in his love by keeping his commandments. Now, the question I want to ask you is, what does it mean to bear much fruit? That relates to actually our second recurring theme, where I said our Father is vindicated when we bear much fruit. What does it mean to bear much fruit? I believe that there's two answers to this. One, which I think we can already guess. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, we can turn there right now. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Again, I'll be reading from the King and the New King James Version. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Continuing in verse 24 and 25, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what does it mean to bear much fruit? To bear much fruit means to bear the character of Christ, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. But the second observation with regards to bearing much fruit actually comes from Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says here, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So what was Paul's purpose for visiting these group of people? He wanted to see fruit among them. In the same way that he'd been seeing fruit by preaching to the Gentiles, he wanted to see fruit among the Galatians. So we can define the word fruit by saying, defining it as converts, baptizing people, but not just leaving them there, discipling them so that they can be made perfect into the image of Christ Jesus. Okay, so we see that by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we get a much deeper and richer understanding of what it means to bear much fruit. To bear much fruit means, firstly, to bear the character of Christ more and more. But secondly, it also has an emphasis on becoming an effective soul winner, because we are called to bear fruit. In other words, to have other souls come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you can see, by comparing Scripture by Scripture, we have a deeper and richer understanding of these key words and these key themes. So the question also I want to ask you is, why should we abide in Him? And the answer is given to us in the very last verse in John chapter 15, verse 11, the last verse that we are studying. And I've paraphrased it here where it says, so that his joy may remain in us and that our joy may be full, the joy of everlasting life. So there is a reward for abiding in Christ, and that is to experience joy and freedom. Earlier today, in the very first session, I was talking about that sense of freedom that comes by abiding in Christ. By keeping the commandments, God gives us freedom in a way like we've never experienced before. And so God wants to help us experience that joy. And the theme for GYC Great Lakes is, in fact, John chapter 10, verse 10, where Christ himself says, I have come that they may have life and have life more abundantly. So Christ wants us to experience the joy of life and not just be caught in a trap, but to experience freedom. The third thing we need to do in our Bible study, beyond writing a brief summary, beyond looking for observations and insights, is to write down principles and applications. It is one thing to study the Word of God, but if we're not meditating upon it such that we can draw out principles, and if we're not seeking to internalize it such that we can apply it, then the Word of God is worthless. Tomorrow I'll share with you an interesting quote by Martin Luther during our time where we study scripture memory, where he actually emphasizes the importance of living out the Word of God. And that is the true essence of discipleship, living out the Word of God. Okay, so here are some of the key principles. When you're looking for principles, principles are really, are essentially sentences or principles that are timeless. So they do not change with time. Okay, and so some of the principles you could be looking for is when you're reading the passage, how is God giving you counsel through this passage? How is God encouraging you through this passage? Are there sins in your life that you need to repent of? How is this passage speaking to you specifically in how to overcome those sins? Maybe you're looking to make a decision in your life. How is God speaking to you through this passage in giving you wisdom to make a hard decision? Be it in terms of career, be it in terms of relationships. Ask how God is helping you and giving you insight through His Word to make important decisions. The first principle I came up with was that of counsel. I wrote here, if we keep the commandments of God, we abide in His love. And so the application, I said, was to call my mother this Thursday and to share with her my plans of returning soon. Now, when I first became an Adventist, I thought keeping the commandments was as simple as a mere checklist. And so I was going through the commandments and I said, yes, I honor God. Yes, I love God. Yes, I don't bow down to any other idols. Yes, I'm not keeping God's name in vain. And so on and so forth. I was trying to keep the Sabbath by now. However, I realized that in the fifth commandment, I was not honoring my father and my mother. I was not keeping in frequent contact with them. And so I said, okay, if we keep the commandments of God, we abide in His love. That was the first principle. And I realized I needed to improve on the fifth commandment. So I said, I need to call my mother, specifically my mother, and I wanted to call her that Thursday itself and tell her something, that I would be returning home soon. Make your project or your application bite-sized. Make it something simple that you can implement in that week itself. Now, sometimes we think, oh, when I've got to implement something, I've got to do something great, something grandiose. But really, an application should be something very simple, something very easy to implement, something you can implement that week itself. Another principle I came up with was abide in Christ Jesus by abiding in His words. Now, how could I put that into an application? I was appreciating memorizing Scripture. So I said, okay, I'm going to be committed to memorizing John 15, verse 5 from the passage I was reading that morning this coming week. Very simple application. Memorize John 15, verse 5 so that I can abide in Christ Jesus by abiding in His words. The third was also that of counsel, the third principle. I've written here, always desire to bear much fruit so that my Father may be glorified. It is not just a one-off thing, but I wanted to experience constantly, every single day, bearing much fruit so that my Father could be glorified in heaven and vindicate His character. So I decided as an application to email my team tomorrow and plan a prayer meeting with them. This was my Bible worker team. It was very easy for us to lead out and do Bible work on a secular campus. But one thing I felt our ministry team was lacking back then was spending time in prayer with God. So I said, okay, if I always want to desire to bear much fruit so that my Father may be glorified, I need to disciple others. I need to spend time with others and help them grow in their walk with God. So I decided to plan a prayer meeting tomorrow itself and pray with fellow workers with God. The fourth one is that of encouragement. I've written here, for every branch that does not bear fruit, our Father will take away. And so it is wonderful. It does not require any effort on our part. The application I came up with from that was to commit to being a full-time Bible worker, knowing that God would bless and I would send in my application tomorrow itself. At that point of time, I realized that God had called me into full-time ministry. But by studying my morning devotion, I felt that God was convicting me to take that next step and to send in an application to become a full-time Bible worker for my home church. So you can see the Word of God helps us in our decisions, in important decisions. It also shows us in areas that we need personal growth. It helps us to grow others as well through the area of discipleship. Now, after you've done your brief summary, after you've looked at observations and insights, and thirdly, after you've written down principles and applications, it's good to just write down a main point and summarize the passage in just one sentence. This essentially shows that when you walk away, this is one sentence that will summarize the entire passage, so that in a year from now or in 2 years, you can just read that main point, that main sentence, and say, okay, this is what the passage was about. Now, this is the sentence I wrote. It says here, to bear much fruit, i.e. to be effective soul winners and disciple makers, such that our Father is glorified in heaven, we need to abide in the true vine by abiding in His words through scripture memory and in His love by keeping His commandments so that His joy may be made full in us. So these here are the key principles in how to study the Word of God such that it richly changes your life. And by God's grace, you also will be able to say with Charles Spurgeon, the mighty preacher for God, oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up in your very soul till it saturates your heart. It is my humble prayer that the method we've learned today of Bible study will enrich your personal devotional life with God and enrich your personal walk with Jesus until His second coming. Thank you and God bless.